Eternal Father in heaven, great God of the universe, I pray, O Lord, that you would take my words and make them thine, and that you would speak through my lips and touch my lips, Lord, with your coals that burn upon the altar. I pray for the young people, that they realize and that you would give them a realization of how special and important they are in your sight. And I pray that we would all come closer to thee and a knowledge of thy eternal truth. So as I'm about to speak now, I pray, great God of the universe, that I would become invisible and that Jesus Christ himself would be visible through the unction of the Holy Spirit. So bless us, Lord, and keep us, for we ask these mercies and these privileges in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As you can see on the screen, our topic this morning is the healing of the deadly wound. It's a very important topic. I believe that we need to understand what's shaping up in the world around us. For me, it's an ongoing research, keeping watch of the fulfilling scenes of prophecy. We're told in the book of Revelation, turn with me to chapter 14. I hope you have your Bibles. I did say yesterday, early on today, I mean, that it'd be important that you have your Bibles because the Bible is our key textbook in all things. And we are the people of the book, amen? Amen. Revelation 14, I'm going to look at verse 9, Revelation 14. The Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now these are very fearful and fretful warnings. The warning not to worship the beast or his image or receiving his mark. Now that's a complex issue. But first of all, what we're going to look at today in this talk that I'm going to give is how this first beast, which was wounded, is being healed. Because once we have a healed beast, then the panorama for Bible prophecy is put into place. And we will see that Bible prophecy is being put into place. Now, prophecy and history collide at points of time. So what I want to do now is turn your Bibles to Revelation 13. Because Revelation 13, verse 1 to 10, is the basis of what we're going to look at in this first beast. But we're not just going to look at a scriptural understanding of the elements here. We're going to look at a contemporary fulfillment of the prophecy that we're speaking about. So it's very important that we have an understanding of this. I seem to have misplaced my laser pointer. But anyway, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I'll be asking some questions, so it's going to be quite interactive. Now, if you have the answer to the question, please don't just shout the answer out. I prefer if you shout the answer out with the text as well, because that will prove that we are knowledgeable people and we're not just shouting out answers, but our minds are being lined up with scripture. Now, Revelation 13, verse 1 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The first question I want to ask to you is, what is a beast in Bible prophecy? Very simple question. Yes, sir?
A beast is a kingdom in Bible prophecy.
And how do you equate that, sir?
I believe it's in Daniel 7:23.
Daniel 7:23, our brother says, a beast equates to a kingdom in Bible prophecy. And he gave the text Daniel 7:23. He may be right or he may be wrong, but let's see what the Bible says. And have no fear, for if he's wrong, we shall correct him with the scripture. But I believe that he's a brave man to come forward, and he's a man that is right, because the Bible says in Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So rightly so, a beast in Bible prophecy is a kingdom. Amen? So you know, there was a book that came out, it was called The Bible Code. And these men said that they had a way of cracking the Bible code. Now listen, the Bible code is in the Bible. You just need to understand the Bible to break its code. So therefore, when we look at that text again, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So what John the Revelator is saying is that he saw a political power rise up out of the sea. Now, in Bible prophecy, what do the seas represent in Bible prophecy? That's an easy one. Somebody give me the answer to that.
People.
Now, how do you equate that it's people, sir? It's in Revelation. So we know that the answer is in Revelation to equate that people in Bible prophecy represents people. Well, I should give you a hand if you find that you're struggling. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, somebody shouted out there. So let's see what Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 says. Very important. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 states in Revelation 17:15, the Bible says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So that tells us that this power came up among peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. That's the Bible code for you. So therefore, it's not just talking. You know, when I was a youngster and I used to read the book of Revelation, I said to myself, when I see this seven-headed animal come up out of the water, then I'm going to give up certain things and get my life right. So I was waiting for this event to happen, for this beast to come out. I didn't know where it was going to take place, but I'm sure that it would have been announced on the news that a seven-headed beast came up out of the sea, and I thought, well, that's the time that I need to get my life right. Little did I know that these things were written in signs and symbols. Now, if you understand the life of John the Revelator, you would understand why they were written in signs and symbols, because John the Revelator was put on the Isle of Patmos. Now, Patmos was like a maximum security prison for the worst criminals of the Roman Empire. They tried to kill him, they couldn't kill him. So they put him here. Now, he says, go to Revelation 1, let's look at John's own testimony of how he got in the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, it says, I'm going to give you the verse here. Revelation 1, and let's see if I can get this right. Okay, verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was put there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know what the testimony of Jesus Christ is? Yes, sir. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 10. Good, that's true. One day we might have to be in tribulation and bondage for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So therefore, the reason John signified and put the book in signs, because he was in a maximum security prison. Now, if he had wrote the book openly and said, well, I saw the Roman Empire, then I saw the Papal Empire, I think that would not have gone down too well. I think that he would have brought persecution upon the church more earlier than persecution came down upon the church, and in a mighty way. So what happened is, the book was written in signs and symbols. Very important to understand. Now let's take a look at what we've already studied. Now we've seen this beast here with seven heads and 10 horns, okay? Now notice that the horns have 10 crowns. By the way, what's a horn in Bible prophecy? That's another one. Okay, the answer for that is in Daniel 7 verse 24. Would somebody like to read Daniel 7 verse 24? It tells us what a horn in Bible prophecy is. Daniel 7 and verse 24. Now remember that we're looking at Revelation 13 here. Daniel 7 and verse 24 tells you what a horn is in Bible prophecy. Would somebody like to read that nice and clear?
And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise,
okay.
And another shall arise after them.
Okay, now I like the first part of that, because the first part of that text actually tells us what a horn is. It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So therefore, the horns also represents kingdoms. Now, look upon the horns, what do you see? 10 crowns. Now, the reason you see the 10 crowns is because it's trying to tell us what type of government these kingdoms have. Now, name me a couple of types of government.
Monarchy. What?
A monarchy, okay. Now, we've already jumped right there and said that these are monarchies because they're crowned heads. You could have a democracy, a republic. You could have an oligarchy, you could have a theocracy, you could have a democracy, an autocracy, but these kings are monarchies, meaning one king heads. So this beast that comes up out of the sea, out of the nations, multitudes, and people, which has seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, the 10 crowns typify that this power will be supported by 10 monarchical governments. Now, to understand that, we've got to look at the fall of the Roman Empire. You know, the Roman Empire in the West was made up of 10 barbarian powers, which gradually became the 10 powers of Western Europe. You have, like here, the Visigoths, which is Spain. You have the Anglo-Saxons, which we know represents England. You've got the Franks, which are the French. You see? So all through here you have the Heruli, which now represents modern-day Italy. So therefore, these 10 powers gradually became the 10 powers that supported the papacy through the Middle Ages. Now, verse 2 of Revelation, chapter 13 says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now notice that you see these creatures here. The leopard, the bear, the lion. Now what prophecy does that talk to? What prophecy do you see these animals, these beasts mentioned in Bible prophecy?
Daniel 7.
So that tells us that this power is a composite beast of the previous powers of Daniel 7. That means it takes elements of the old four universal empires of Bible prophecy in Daniel 7. It takes principles and philosophies of those powers. Now, and you could do a deeper study into that. You know, like in Persia, they had the worship of Mithra, Medo-Persia, you know, which was the sun worship. In Greece, you had philosophy. Things like purgatory came out of Greek mythology. You had the Babylonian also had sun worship and idolatry. So these things were amalgamated into this power. It's an amalgamation of all the powers that went before it in the prophecies of the nations that tried to control the world. So, you know, Bible study becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. We're still looking at verse 2, and it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now when we go back, we see that there's the nondescript beast of Daniel chapter 7 verse 7. That was actually talking about the pagan Roman Empire. By the way, the pagan Roman Empire had 10 horns also. The 10 barbarian kingdoms that destroyed the Western Roman Empire gradually became the monarchical powers of Western Europe, and these powers became part of what we're talking about, this beast that we're talking about in Revelation 13. Now, it says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, in Bible prophecy, who's the dragon? That's a quite easy one. Satan. Good. Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12. And verse 9 tells us that Satan is the dragon. Okay? I'm going to read that for you. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 9, it says here, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." Now notice in verse 3 of Revelation 12, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now listen to what it says. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it were born." Now we know the woman in Bible prophecy is the church. Jeremiah 6:2, Isaiah 51:16 says, "Zion, thou art my people." Jeremiah 6:2 says that God is likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. So listen, the Bible says that the dragon stood before the woman when it was about to deliver her child. Now, which child came out of God's church that was to be caught up unto heaven? What's the child? Jesus Christ. Now, if the dragon was talking about Satan, who did Satan use to try and kill Jesus Christ when he was born as a child? Okay, and who was Herod working for? Okay, Rome. And by the way, who put Jesus on the cross? Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Okay, but who, did the Jews actually do the deed, or did they actually betray Jesus to another power? Anybody know the answer of that? Okay, do we need to look in the Bible? Listen, it was the Roman soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. So therefore, the dragon, although it's talking about the Satan in its primary concept, it's also talking about pagan Rome in its secondary concept. So the Bible says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Now, what type of power did Rome have in the New Testament? Was Rome a local power? What type of power was it? Okay, go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We'll see what type of power Rome was in the Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says in Luke 2, verse 1, talking about the power of Rome, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, Caesar Augustus was one of the Caesars of the Roman Empire. How much of the world did he say should be taxed? How much? Now, can you tax all the world unless you control all the world? You need to control the world before you could tax it. So therefore, the Roman power in the days of Christ was a global world power. That means it was a one world government power. You know, so when you look at the prophecies of Daniel 7, you're dealing with one world global powers. So the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So we're looking now at an entity that becomes a global power. Now the dragon represented through the Caesars. What happened is the Caesars eventually, by the time we got to a man called Constantine in 330 AD, he moved his seat to a place called Constantinople. Now Constantinople is in today's Turkey, in a place called Istanbul. Now when he moved his seat, the Caesars moved their seat all the way to Constantinople, there was a vacuum left, or a position or a place left for somebody else to occupy. And what happened gradually throughout the years from 330 AD, the Roman Pope started to sit in the seat of the Caesar, and therefore they assumed all the titles that were given to the Caesars, you know, like the bridge builder, the triple crown, king of earth, heaven, and the underworld. Many titles that were given to the Caesars were transferred onto the Roman popes, and they started to elevate themselves, and it became the Roman papacy. That word papacy means the father's seat. Papacy means the father's seat. So gradually, this power became a global power until something happened. Because when you've got two global powers fighting for supremacy, one global power has to give way. And the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." How did his head get wounded to death? There was a man by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte, and he wanted to control Europe. And he sent one of his generals, and this happened in February 1798. By the way, this was just in time of Bible prophecy, because Bible prophecy told us that the power that we're talking about would only control the world for exactly 1260 years, exactly 42 months, 42 biblical months. By the way, there's 30 days in a biblical month, and you could study that out by looking at the days of the flood. So Napoleon sent General Hallam, who was sent by General Berthier, and he went to Pope Pius VI's apartment with a letter telling him that he has to vacate the Vatican. He confiscated his wardrobe, he took his papal ring, and then gradually he abolished the papal states and Rome became a republic. These are the documents that talk about that time. And what happened is this power received a deadly wound. Now, when you look at the power time structure, in 533, Justinian made a decree that the Roman Church would be the only church tolerated in the Roman Empire. Now, when you take 533 and you go to 1793, that was the time that the Directory in France abolished all known religion. And therefore, it was the abolishment of the papal supremacy. Now, what I'm trying to say, from the decree of Justinian to the decree of the abolition of religion, there's 1260 years. But Justinian's decree never came into effect until 538, when the Ostrogoths were removed and Italy became an open state where Rome could set up its headquarters, the papacy, that is. Now, in 1793, from the decree of the Roman Directory to actually the Pope being taken into captivity, that decree never came into power until 1798. So there's 1260 years between the two decrees, and there's 1260 years between the two decrees coming to effect. So that tells you that Bible prophecy is very accurate to understand. And these things happen to the very day. There was a scholar by the name of Fleming in England, and he wrote a book saying that in the year 1798, the Pope's going to receive a deadly wound and his power's going to come to an end. And all the religious world was wondering if Fleming lost his mind or if his prophecy was going to come to pass. And his prophecy came to pass. And that caused about a great revival and the establishment of the Bible societies, so that people started to study Bible prophecy more thoroughly. That period is called the time of the end. Now, during the 1260 years, Rome had a policy called the Inquisition. They would inquire what you believed, and if you didn't believe what they believed, you'd be hunted down and put to death. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So at that time, the whole known world of the old world was under the control of this power called the Roman papacy for 1260 years. That's why you had persecutions like the Waldensian persecutions. You had what you call the Inquisition. The inquisitors would go around with their bodyguards, they would have their face masked, and as they entered into towns, it was a serious thing, because if you came under suspicion of being a heretic, you was removed, and they will trace your steps back to all the people that you came in contact with. They will ask those people what your conversations were, and they'll round up the whole of your trail and lock it away. Listen, the charges that they had on you never came up into the open, because heresy had to be totally suppressed during the time of the Inquisition. It was a serious principle of Rome. In the dungeons, they said it was estimated that over 100 million people died during that period called the Dark Ages. It was dark because what happened is Rome removed the Bible from the world. It was a sin punishable by death to own and read and study the Bible, especially in your own language. But there were certain people who did keep, read, spread, teach, and follow the principles of the Bible. These people were called a church in the wilderness at that time. God's always had a people. Now, through the torture, the dungeon, the rack, the stake, the Inquisition, God's truth still flourished. Now, it was talked about the time period that this power would be in power. Revelation 13:5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, this text is exactly the same as Daniel 7:25. So that tells us that this power in Revelation 13 is the same power of the little horn of Daniel chapter 7:25. The time period that it ran for was the same. When we look at the 42 months, now, the time period is mentioned 7 times in the Bible, because 7 is God's complete number. Sometimes it's called the 42 months. You know, sometimes it's called a time, 2 times and half a times. Sometimes it's called the 1260 days, you know, but it's the same power, because a time is a year, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 13. A year is 12 months. Now, 2 times is 2 years, which makes it to be 24 months. And then a half a time is 6 months. So therefore, when you add the time periods up together, you get the same prophecy, which is mentioned in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12, it's mentioned in Revelation 11:2, Revelation 11:3, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, Revelation 13:5, it's talking about the same time period where this power ruled. It's so important that God had to mention it 7 times, because he didn't want us to forget which this power, who this power was. Now, we're told about this power, how this power is going to come back into force again at the end of time. And this is what I want to turn our attention to now. In fact, this is taken from a book by an author by the name of J.A. Wiley. If you've read the book Great Controversy, Ellen White uses his history of Protestantism extensively in her book, so he's a very credible author. Now, this is a book that was written called Which Sovereign, Queen Victoria or the Pope? This book was written in 1859. Now, it says, a European council with the Pope as president. In the Pope, say the proposers of this scheme, we have precisely such a functionary as is needed to install him as president of the council. So back in 1859, they wanted to install the Pope as the president of a European council. Now remember, the prophecy says in Revelation 13:3 that his deadly wound will be healed. Now, in 1929, that was not the healing of the deadly wound. That was just the establishment again of the Roman papacy as a political power. What happened there is the papacy restored its lost territory, and Vatican City was given to it in the Lateran Treaty by Mussolini. Mussolini, who was a fascist, had a Jesuit confessor, and this was the beginning of what you call the Second Spring, which culminated in the Second World War. And the Italian state allowed the papacy to become a state within a state. It issued its stamps, it had passports and ambassadors called nuncios. That was the beginning of the power. So now we see that what's happening with this move is that the beginning of the healing of the wound is taking place. What we're seeing is that the monarchical powers once more will give their support onto the papacy. Now, some of these powers aren't monarchical anymore, but the key powers in Western Europe will start colluding with the Vatican to give power back to Rome. Now, this is a picture of a man by the name of Charlemagne. Charlemagne was crowned in 800 AD on Christmas Day as the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. He's a very important figure in the unification of the European continent. Now, the reason I wanted to mention him is because recently, Tony Blair received the Charlemagne Award. Now, the Charlemagne Award is only given to political personalities that work towards the unification of the European continent. Now, what the aim is to have the European flag, symbol of the European Union and the new Holy Roman Empire. Now, when this flag was first made, there were 12 states in the European Economic Community, and they said that each star represented a state. Now, over the last couple of years, the actual membership of the European Union has gone up to 25, but there's still 12 stars on the flag. The reason being is that the 12 stars don't represent the nation states, they represent something else. What they really represent is the Virgin Mary, because in Roman Catholic political circles, the Virgin Mary is considered as the woman of Revelation 12 in the Bible prophecy. God's church is not considered as the woman of Revelation 12, but the Virgin Mary. Now, the reason they have this heart here is because this is the Sacred Heart of Mary. This heart is worshipped by the Jesuits. Now, I could go into the background of this. When the conquistadors went over to South America, they realized that the worshippers of the Mayas and the Aztecs, they used to have human sacrifices and worship the hearts. They also worship the mother and child. And they realized that there were similarities in their religion. The similarities weren't that they were Mary worshippers, it was that they were worshippers of the old Babel religion, which has its roots in the worship of Nimrod, Semiramis, which was worshipped all over the world in different names. The Roman Catholic Church, its roots goes back to the Tower of Babel. Now, here's an actual poster put out by the European Union. It says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Now, in the background, you see a picture here. What's this picture here? Somebody tell me. Okay, so what happened at the Tower of Babel? What was the main thing that happened at the Tower of Babel? The languages got split up. Why did God split the languages up? They're getting to, well, what were they doing? How were they manifesting their arrogance?
They were trying to get together and become one power, sort of diversifying the whole world.
That's right. That man's a man that studies his Bible. There's a Bible text, Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9. That's very true. Now, what they're saying is Europe, many tongues, one voice. So even though we're many tongues, we're going to be one voice. And notice you see the 12 stars here. What you can't see in the detail is that the people here are all made up of robots, because they want us to be robots, to follow the leader. Very important. Now, do you know who this woman is, anybody? Youngsters? Who is she? Nobody knows. Right, Margaret Thatcher. All right, somebody knows. Now, Margaret Thatcher used to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. She reigned supreme for 11 years. She even had a political theory called Thatcherism. In her memoirs, which is called The Downing Street Years, now Downing Street is where the Prime Minister of England resides. This is her memoirs of when she was in power. In chapter 25 of her book, she has a chapter called The Babel Express Relations, she says, with the European Community. And she says that in the European Community, they were trying to establish a Tower of Babel, and she could not go along with it. This is what a political leader says. And by the way, she was ousted out of power because she didn't go along with the drive to create a European Union. Now, here's a picture of the European Parliament. Now, what is this Parliament? What building is this trying to foretell here in this picture? Maybe I should give you another angle of it. What does that look like? The Tower of Babel. So these men are making political statements by what they're doing. They're saying that we are moving along with our Babel plan. Do you know that there's 25 nation states? They're not nation states anymore. They're what you call their provinces in a country, a super state called Europe. So they would like us to believe. Now, when they meet in Parliament, there's about 18 languages. Because you know, German language is spoken in Switzerland. They speak German, Austria. They speak German, and in Germany they speak German, and in Ireland and Scotland and Britain they speak English, and some other countries like Malta they speak English as well. So there's about 18 languages. Now, every time someone speaks in Parliament, that person has to be translated into all these 18 languages, and it becomes a real Babel. And what happens is nothing gets done. If you read the Spirit of Prophecy, why the Tower of Babel didn't work is because when God confounded the languages, they couldn't communicate with each other, and therefore confusion enveloped, and they started to even war with each other until they went to different parts of the world. So the same thing's happening in the European Parliament because there's no common culture. It's not like the United States of America, where you have a common culture and a common language. This thing will never really work. And the Bible tells us anyway, they shall not cleave one to another. But they're still going ahead with their plan. This is a man, he's called a Black Pope. He was a Polish man. This was about the time of the 1930s. And he spoke to a good friend of his because he saw that Second World War, it failed. You know, Pius XII tried to bring about a Roman Empire or a new order through Adolf Hitler, Franco, Mussolini, and Pavlic. These were the fascist dictators. It didn't work, so the Black Pope at that time said, we need to change our strategy. And he spoke to a friend of his named Joseph Ratzinger. He was an internationalist. He didn't have a passport. He had an international passport. He was so secretive that no pictures were ever taken of him. So if he had a camera in here, he would be missing. He wouldn't feel comfortable in here with all these cameras. So what happened is he told Ratzinger to form a secular organization where we could carry on the work that we've been trying to do to have a Roman Empire with the papal lead, but do it through a secular front. And that organization was called the Bilderberg Group. It was taken from the name of the hotel where they first met in 1954. William Cooper, who was a naval intelligence officer, said that the Third World War is a quiet biological, psychological war that will be fought with psychological weapons and treaties. And they said that during this time, instead of using armed force, we're going to use statecraft and treaties. And the Bilderberg Group had that as their aim to bring about the destruction of the nation state. Now, when we look at big Bilderbergs of the past, from this book, it's called Treason at Maastricht. The Bilderbergs have constantly targeted politicians before they reach the highest level. Examples include Harold Wilson, Edward Heath, Herbert Schmidt, and Tony Blair. Tony Blair was a Bilderberg a long time before he was even known as a political figure. This man called Tony Blair, who's called the modernizer, was chosen by the Bilderbergs to bring about the unification of Europe by bringing England into the unification process. This man has smashed the English Constitution. He has totally ripped it apart, the Bill of Rights and everything that the Protestant Reformation done in England. Tony Blair has come in under his free terms and totally eradicated. This man is a Bilderberger. Now, the Bilderbergers are just the Jesuits working under a new name. This book called Fascist Europe Rising talks about how Europe is becoming a fascist entity. Now, fascism is not just about dictators. It's a political and economic theory based on corporatism. Corporatism is fascism. What's corporatism? Let me explain to you. You could have a private businessman with a shop. He sells his own little goods in his shop, but then you have the big multinational corporations like Walmart. Now, Walmart might sell toilet paper for 2 cents, but the private businessman might sell it for $2. And everybody will go to Walmart because you could get your products cheaper, but what's really happening is you're destroying the middle class, so that all that you have at the end is two classes, the very rich and the very poor. And there's no need for governments because the government itself will work with the big corporations. And that's how Hitler came into power, with the big corporations. There was no middle class. The middle class in Germany was totally smashed by what you call the Depression. So this is what the plan is, through corporations to bring about the control over no man buying or selling except it goes along with the beast power system. This book called Europe's Full Circle, I should take your attention to it. It says that we've gone from 1945 full circle all the way back to fascism, corporate elites and the new fascism. Now, I would really recommend this book for anybody who wants to understand what's happening in our world today. Now, this man who wrote both of these books, now, the first book he wrote was called Treason at Maastricht. He had a little line, a paragraph about the papacy. Then in this book, Europe's Full Circle, he had a couple paragraphs about the papacy. Now, in his latest book, Fascist Europe Rising, he has a chapters about the papacy. He's beginning, the Holy Spirit's moving through these people, and they're really seeing that the Roman papacy is behind this drive to have a European superstate. The actual plan of the European Union is exactly the same plan as the Nazi plan in essence. Wait, you see here now, those that signed the Treaty of Rome, there were 6 signatures on the Treaty of Rome, and all these men were part of the Roman Catholic social movement. They were all Jesuit educated, they were all Bilderbergers, and they all knew what they were doing. Now, when you look at the latest treaties that are being signed, this is one of the latest treaties that's being signed. We see Tony Blair, and right over the treaties being signed, we see actual blessing being pronounced by the Roman popes of the Dark Ages. Now, do you think that these things are coincidental? These things are not coincidental. They're making statements to us that we're coming back into power. Now, about 5 years ago, you had many currencies in Europe. Now you have what you call the euro dollar. The purpose of the euro dollar is to destroy the US dollar. A time glass we see here that merges into a euro dollar. This is a booklet put out by Barclays Bank, one of the biggest banks in Britain, actually the biggest bank in Britain, and it says, are you fluent in the euro? Now, what building is behind this? What's this building called? The Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica. Can't say it like you. Now, this is the actual euro dollar, and whose head is on the euro dollar? That's the Pope's. Now, when you see a head on a coin, you better know that's the head of state. And it tells you that what we're seeing is the erection of a super state. Again, we see the poster. Now, what I want to bring your attention to is this star here. This is actually called the pentagram. It's the most occultic sign in black magic. Let me explain what I mean. This is the sign of the Freemasons. It's also the sign of the occultic leaders of the world. Now, inside it, you have the Pentagon. You know, in America, you have the Pentagon. But this is the most occultic symbol you could get in witchcraft and black magic and in Satanism. Very powerful and potent. And this has been etched onto the poster to let you know that it's not just the Roman papacy at work, it's also the secret societies and the Luciferians and Satanists that are at work in this plan. This is a book called Surrender of an Empire by Nesta Webster. Very important author. She was a lecturer to the Secret Service in Great Britain. She actually was their number one teacher who taught them about subversive movements. And she wrote this book called Surrender of an Empire. And she was talking about how the British Empire has been surrendered in the place of a European Union that would be the springboard for a world government. In her book, I think chapter 3, she has a chapter called The United States of Europe. Now, this book was written in the 1930s. In the 1930s, it was written. It talks about the Masonic Plan, page 58. It says, all the states should meet and draw up the constitution on the federation of the federation on the basis of one tariff, that's one tax, one coinage, and one language, which should be taught in every school as a second language. The choice of this language to be adopted would be decided by the first European Parliament. So they even say not only one tax, one coinage, but one language. She goes on to say in page 58, the idea of a universal language that should replace all others had long been current in the Masonic lodges, and the study of Esperanto has been carried out under the auspices of the Freemasonic Powers of France as a preliminary to this design. Now, they're talking about this language called Esperanto as a new language to be taught in every school as a second language. When you travel around Europe, you'll find that in Europe there's all these seminars going on now for Esperanto. They call it the language of the human spirit, and they don't want it to be taught in schools as a separate language, second language. Why do you think so? Why do you think they want to teach it as a second language? Yeah, so everybody could talk in one tongue. But these things are not going to come to pass, because Christ is going to set up his eternal kingdom before these things come to pass. It also goes on about the Masonic plan. Now, we've come to a time where all the world is wandering after the beast. Now, this is Pope John Paul II. Now, notice that Pope John Paul II wears white and the Queen wears black. She's not going to a funeral, but anyone who goes into an audience with the Pope has to submit themselves spiritually in sackcloth before they come into the radiance of the Pope, whose brilliant righteousness has to be humbled to. I've got a book at home, it's called The Protocol for a Vatican Visit. You have to go and kiss his ring on your knees, and you have to submit yourself to his authority as the spiritual and temporal ruler of the world. Now, all of the political leaders, this is Lech Wałęsa, Tony Blair, Billy Graham, George Bush, this is Cardinal Ratzinger before he became the Pope. See, all of these men have to submit themselves to the radiance of the Pope as he wears his special pontifical garments. We're moving now into a serious time, because now we have a new Pope called Benedict the 16th. He takes his title from Benedict the 15th. It was Benedict the 15th that was the one instrumental, according to Edmund Paris in his book, The Vatican Against Europe. He was instrumental, Benedict the 15th, in starting the First World War. Now, Saint Benedict, the original, he was the patron saint of a unified Europe. So this Pope has been inspired by these two Benedicts to take on the title Benedict the 16th. One who started the First World War, which was the first process in modern times to unify the planet, the continent, sorry, then the planet. And then secondly, Saint Benedict, who was the patron saint of Europe. Now, another thing we have to realize about this man is that he was a member of the, what you call the Hitler Youth. He became a member of the Waffen-SS, but he deserted his post as the American army was moving in to take him over. So what I'm trying to say here is that right now in the seat of the Vatican, you have someone that is inspired with the concept of a unified continent, not only through diplomacy or religion, but to the point of through armed force as necessary. His imagination for taking the titles that he has and the name that he has, he's inspired with the history of the old dream of the papacy to control the world. Now, controlling Europe is a springboard to control the world. Remember we talked about how there were 10 European powers? These barbarian kings who became European Western powers who supported the papacy. This is a book called The European Union, The Revived Roman Empire. It's by a man called Alan Franklin. The other man, Larry Spargimino, was actually interviewing Alan Franklin. And there we see the Tower of Babel by Bruegel and the European Parliament in Strasbourg. We've looked at both of these already. Now, there's some interesting statements in this book. This is what it says here on page 11 and 12. The European Commission say that the 21st century will be the European century as the EU pushes its borders deep into Eurasia, North Africa, the Middle East, etc. So they're saying that this is not going to be an American century, it's going to be a European century. Now when you read Revelation 13 carefully, what happens, look at verse 12 of Revelation 13. Let's look at verse 12 of Revelation 13. Very important. The Bible says in verse 12, verse 11 and 12, because verse 11 brings the United States into prophecy. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, the United States exercises the power of the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That term was healed is past tense, meaning that the wound has to be healed first before the United States makes an image. You can't just have an image without having the reality. So the reality is that the European Union now is growing large as a system and moving into power. Now, we said that its borders are going to increase. This is a document put out by the Club of Rome. It's another organization with Vatican ties. It's called a regionalized and adapted model of the global system, or the strategy for the survival project. It was confidential, written in 1973. Now, in this project, what they've done is they split the world up into 10 zones, and they call them 10 kings. Now, remember what Revelation 17, verse 12 says about the a power that's going to come in the last days? It says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. Now, what's significant is that they have received no kingdom as yet. It's not the same power as Revelation 13, because once the beast is healed, then its territory enlarges. Now, the Club of Rome has 10 zones that the world is split up into, and they call these 10 zones, 10 kingdoms. Now, when I looked at the spirit of prophecy, what does the spirit of prophecy says about this text that we just quoted? This is Ellen White's comments in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary on Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, 13, and 14. Listen to what she says. These have one mind. There will be a universal bond of union. What does the word universal mean? What do you say? Okay. What does the word Catholic mean? Okay. What's another way of saying universal? Worldwide. So universal is to take in the whole thing. So she says there will be a universal bond of union, a confederacy of Satan's forces. So when we go back and look at the map that the Club of Rome has made into 10 zones, they have received no kingdom as yet. The servant of the Lord says there will be a universal bond of union, one great harmony. You know, and I've studied out that they're even now looking to choose the 10 governors for the 10 different zones of this world government strategy here. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, brothers and sisters, at an alarming and powerful rate. We're living in the last segments of human history, and Jesus Christ is soon to come. Whether we're ready or not, Jesus Christ is coming. Now listen to this. It's taken from an exhibition, taken from this that the European Union had. Listen to this, very, very important. The exhibition called The Roman Empire Returns says the EU will be renamed the Union after it reaches 50 nations. So after it's reached 50 nations, the terminology European will be dropped and it will just be called the Union. Okay? It'll be called the Union. So when we go back and see what the Sermon of the Lord says, it she says there will these have one mind, there will be a universal bond of union. So the world map is going to be called the Union. Now look at this. Turn with me to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. I'll show you something in Revelation 16. And I'll make you realize that the headquarters of the New World Order is not going to be the United States, but it's going to be Rome. Okay? We could see this by looking at Revelation chapter 16. Look at verse... let's look at this. Yes, that's right. That's right. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, the seat of the beast is where? Where was the seat? In Rome. Now, it says, his kingdom was full of darkness. Do you know, just before Jesus Christ comes, as they're about to persecute God's people, darkness fills the whole world. Sermon of the Lord says that in Great Controversy. I'll get you the quote here. So that tells us that if his kingdom is full of darkness and the whole world is full of darkness just before Jesus comes, that means that the kingdom is the whole world. Now the whole world is the bond of union. So the beast has its seat in Rome, but his kingdom is the whole world. So therefore, listen, the European Union is going to grow and grow and grow and grow until it stops using the word European and it becomes the Union, until it becomes a world government under the papal control. Do you believe me? That's what the Bible says. Let me read this quotation for you in Great Controversy. It's in the chapter God's People Delivered. I like to prove all things, and it's good that we should prove all things. Listen to this. This is talking about the time when God's people are about to be destroyed. Great Controversy, page 635, 636. It says, with shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when, lo, a dense blackness deeper than the darkness of the night falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow shining with the glory from the throne of God spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. So therefore we're told that this dense darkness, deeper than the darkness of night, falls upon the whole earth. Upon the whole earth. So that tells us that in Revelation 16:10, when darkness falls upon the seat of the beast, let's look at that again, Revelation 16:10, last time. Last time it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. So therefore, the union is going to be a global union embracing the whole world. And it says anyway, the Bible says, that these shall give their power and strength unto the beast. There's going to come a time where all the world pays its allegiance, gives its power and strength unto the beast. That beast is talking about the Roman power. When I looked at the nations in this document, the first zone, group one, is North America. Group two, Western Europe. Group three, Japan. It says group four, the rest of the developed market economies. We see Australia, New Zealand, Oceania, Tasmania, Israel, South Africa. That's your group that you're going to be in if you still hold and live into this, in this country here. And it goes on. Group six, Latin America. Group seven, North Africa and the Middle East. Group 8, main Africa. Group 9, South and Southeast Asia. And Group 10, centrally planned Asia. So therefore, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, yesterday we talked about the sanctuary message, how it's so important to understand God's government, his purposes, his character, and to conform to them is important too. Because we're going to face a struggle for survival. And it's only if we have the most holy place experience, and we talked about that last night, to actually understand what God's mercy and justice are all about, and to understand the forgiving nature of God, the merciful nature of God, the grace of God, but the justice of God as well. To apply these to our lives is the only how that we're going to be able to be ready as we go through the sanctuary message and we receive the power that comes from dwelling in Christ. And it's only then can we be ready to stand against the Pope's New World Order and say, when Christ comes, lo, this is my God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Because listen, when Jesus Christ comes, as I said last night, the glory of his coming is going to be like standing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And only those that's characters already is going to be able to endure in that burning presence of God's glory. And I want to be ready to stand in the burning presence of God's glory. Is that your desire?
Amen.
To stand in the burning presence of God's glory. If that's your desire, just kneel with me as we have closing prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for giving us light upon these things, dear God. And I pray that you would help us to be ready for what is to come upon this world like an overwhelming surprise. Help us, O Lord, to be ready. Help us, O Lord, to draw closer to thee in these last days of earth's history. And give us the grace, the knowledge, and the determination to be found in your character, in your image, after your likeness. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with thee like Jacob and to not let you go until you bless us. We ask that thou would bless us, Lord, with the balm that comes from Gilead. Restore and renew and recreate a new spirit and a new heart within us, so that we can be like thee, so that when you come, we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are. I thank you for this time, Lord, where we can share together, and that we can look to thy word and know that you have set out the future for us, and that you're not willing that we should come short in any good gift. So bless us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, and help us, Lord, we do pray, to not only be ready, but to help others be ready, is our prayer on this Sabbath day, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.